Hey guys, good to see everybody. How you doing? Doing all right? Yeah, as you said, my wife Tammy couldn't be here. This has become kind of an annual time here with you every year, and it's great just to reconnect and say thanks for your support of our missions work. And typically Tammy would be here, but as he said, my wife and actually our youngest son and several other people from our campus ministry at the University of Michigan are in Estonia sharing Jesus Christ with these great people in need. That's pretty amazing story, too. You were just telling them that the missionaries there are Micah and Taylor Smiley. Well, Micah, and you guys support that ministry. Well, Micah was a freshman with us at the University of Michigan 10 years ago. And I still remember him as a freshman, and God really just continued to work in his life, and he became one of our student leaders. He felt a calling to world missions, and after graduation, he served overseas in world missions, came back, did an internship, and worked on staff with us at the University of Michigan. And so we were able to continue pouring into Micah. Then he got married to a wonderful woman named Taylor, and they worked on staff with us full-time. And then we sent them over to Estonia about 3 years ago. And thanks for supporting them. And so now we've sent a team to go over and work with them. But missions is amazing, isn't it? I mean, how would you have ever known that supporting our work at the University of Michigan would reach a student at U of M who would grow in Christ, would then go to Estonia, and you'd be reaching souls in Estonia, in the Baltic states, by investing in the University of Michigan? But that's what happened. And so thank you so much. Appreciate it. But yeah, so all that to say, thanks for your support. Thanks for your financial investment in our work. I really appreciate it. Thanks for your prayers on our behalf. And man, I'm excited to preach the word to you. I feel like I have a message from God for you. And that last song that we sang, amazing, by the way, where's our worship team? Great job, honestly. Don't get prideful. But it was really good. No, it was beautiful. All I need is you, Lord. All I need is you. And that's true, but what happens when we can't see the Lord because of life circumstances? What if we believe that's true, but we're having a hard time really seeing Christ and understanding that he's truly present? That's what I want to speak with you about today. So we're going to look at two disciples of Jesus. And these are two very interesting disciples because they're overlooked through church history by most people. They're very important. They're pivotal disciples. In fact, these disciples were some of the first people to see Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Yet most of us have never even really heard of them or thought about them. So let me do a little Bible quiz with you. Let's see how much you know the Bible. Are you ready? All right, I want you to give me the names of some of the disciples of Jesus. Who pops in your head first? Matthew? James, that's a good one. Who else? Peter, kind of important. Judas, of course, Pastor would say that. John? Anybody else? Other John. Well, we could go on and on. And these are all very important disciples, obviously. But the two disciples that I want to talk about today, one, we do not even know his name, but the other is a disciple named Cleopas. Anybody heard of Cleopas before? Well, you're going to hear about him. He's very important. And this story has always really intrigued me because Jesus appeared to Cleopas and his friend after his resurrection. And in this incredibly historical moment, the greatest event in all human history, Cleopas and his friend could not recognize Jesus. He walked with them, he talked with them, but they couldn't even recognize him. And the image of Jesus Christ was blurred to their spiritual eyes, and it prevented them from seeing who Jesus was. And so I want to open my sermon with an illustration. Can we do that? Let me show you something here. This is This is great. Some of you might, you young people here won't even know what this is. This is a camera. Phones are phones, and yes, they have cameras, but this is a camera. And for this illustration, I'm going to have to set my mic down for a little bit, but I'm loud. You'll still hear me. No. Can you hear me back there? All right. So this is a camera. This camera means a lot to me because this was the first or one of the first cameras that our oldest daughter purchased when she was a teenager to do her YouTube business. So she had a YouTube channel. This is many years ago. This is probably 2010, 2011 back then. But she bought this and she would film videos in our house and she would upload them to YouTube. And it just means a lot to me. But that's not my illustration. I just get nostalgic when I hold it. Is anybody else nostalgic here? Okay, no? All right, that's fine. But what I want to explain is this is a very interesting camera because it's nothing like your like Google phone or your iPhone. You know, with that you just pick it up and you click. With this, you have to focus the image, right? So if I was going to look at this handsome young couple right here like this, I would have to turn this, and as I turn this, it brings them into focus. So if I just give you this, you look through this, the image is blurred because there's these things that are referred to as focal rings, and you have to bring these focal rings into alignment, and as you get these closer and closer into alignment, the image becomes clear until it's crystal clear, and now you can see. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Have you used a camera like this? If not, you might not know what I mean. It's just really amazing. So the focal rings need to be brought into proper alignment. Now, I'm bringing this up because I believe that I believe that our two disciples, as you'll see this morning, Cleopas and his friend, their spiritual focal rings were out of alignment, and so they couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. Their focal rings were out of alignment due to a number of things: sadness, false expectations, dashed hopes. And we'll get into that as we look at the scriptures together. But many external and some internal forces were causing them to almost miss the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray for you because the same thing can happen to you. The same thing can happen. There can be seasons of your life where your focal rings, your spiritual, mental, emotional rings get all out of whack. And you no longer can see Jesus even though he's standing right in front of you. And so I want to pray with you briefly and then let's get into the word and look at this remarkable story. So, Lord Jesus, you are all we need. You're all we need. But there are times in this life, in this battle we fight, where it's hard to see you for many reasons. And I pray that today you will meet with us as we meet with you. As we look at your holy scriptures, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and guide us and direct us so that we might see the face of Jesus more clearly. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke. I'll have the scriptures up on the screen. Of course, if you want to be one of those that follows along, this is Luke 24, if you want to read in your own Bible, if you want to open up your phone and scroll to your Bible app, or you can just look at the screen. Luke 24, we're going to start in verse 13, and let's read this together. So, that very day, Who's this? That's the disciples, okay? So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Let's stop right there for a moment. So the resurrection of Christ has just happened. These two disciples are walking on a road, the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the death and the burial of Jesus. Of course, everybody's talking about it. And as they're walking down this road, a man comes right up next to them and starts talking with them and walking with them. But it's the Bible says in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So why is that? Isn't that interesting? Some theologians have taught that they couldn't recognize Jesus because he was resurrected in a different form than before he was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. I disagree with that because you see other passages in Scripture where Jesus appeared to disciples and they immediately recognized him. They saw him and they're like, yeah, this is Jesus. So it's not that his form was different, but something else was keeping them from seeing him. Now, other theologians and even some Bible translators, such as the Bible translator of the New Living Translation, they have concluded that God the Father blinded their eyes so they couldn't recognize Jesus. Now, maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe the Father was, in a certain aspect, keeping them from seeing Christ. But I don't believe, as you look at the rest of this passage, as we're going to do today, that that's the primary reason they couldn't recognize Jesus. I believe that they couldn't recognize Jesus because they were looking through a blurred lens. They were seeing what they thought was true, not what was true. They were seeing what they thought was reality, not reality itself. And this is very common for us to do when our focal rings are out of alignment through many circumstances in life. And as we dig into this passage, I hope you'll see this. And you know, there's even scriptural precedence for this. There's another story in the Old Testament where a man appears to others that are very close to him and they can't recognize him. Can anybody guess what story I'm talking about in Genesis? It's fascinating. Did somebody say it? Joseph. Think about this. Joseph, the brother who was sold by his brothers into slavery, put into Egypt, sent into prison, lived there, was raised up by God, interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and became the second man in command of Egypt. This Joseph we're talking about. When there was a famine in the land, Jacob, Joseph's father, sent the other brothers to go to Egypt to get some food. Does anybody, are you with me? You know this story? And you remember when Joseph finally called them all in a room, and they thought Joseph was dead. The brothers had concluded that Joseph was dead. So he calls him in a room, and he comes in, and he stands there, and he begins to talk with them, and they can't see him, even though he's there. They can't recognize who he is, though it's really Joseph, because their expectations of reality blinded them from who was standing in front of them. And this is very common that happens. And I believe this was happening with Cleopas and his friend. Well, let's look at the story and see what transpires next. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" I love this. Let's stop there. Just picture Jesus. They're walking. He's walking with them. He says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" He doesn't say, "Hey, it's me. It's Jesus." He just does what only Jesus can do so well. He can get us to think by asking the right questions. And he asks them, "What are you talking about?" And this next part of the passage is really crucial to understanding why the image of Jesus was blurred, why they couldn't see clearly and their focal rings were out of alignment. Read it with me. Look at this. He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Looking sad. And we don't need to go to 18 yet. Let's camp on 17. Looking sad. There are few things that will distort reality as much as a deep, dark sadness. Now, sadness is a part of life. Pain happens. Things happen to me. Things happen to you. And we can't, what's the word I'm trying to search for? We should not deny sadness. In a sense, we have to embrace it and go through it with Christ, but we can't wallow in it and allow it to mess up your focal lens. so that even when Jesus is in front of you, you can't see him. And these men were so, they were so in the grip of, why were they sad? Why were they sad? Anybody know the story? Because Jesus died. And so they were so sad over his death that they couldn't even see the resurrected Christ. And we can go to verse 18 now. Then one of them named Cleopas, there's their disciple, Cleopas. You should name your kids that. Then one of them named Cleopas answered them, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Now stop. Think about the irony of this. Cleopas and his friend are walking down the road with Jesus, but because of their sadness, they can't recognize him. And they actually ask him, "Do you not even know what happened?" Hello. He was crucified and died and buried. Of course he knows what happened. But they are actually, he's speaking an accusatory question, assuming that this man with them doesn't even know what happened. How can you not know what happened in these days? And in, what would most people do? Like, what do you mean, do I not know? Of course I know. They just killed me, nailed me to a cross. That's not what Jesus does. Listen to what he does. Let's read on in verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" See, Jesus likes to ask you questions that force you to look inside your soul. He asked the right questions. He didn't answer their question by declaring who he was, but he wanted them to think and to bring their focal lens back into alignment. He wanted to turn this thing by asking them the right questions. So he said, "What things? What are you talking about? What happened?" And then look at the accusations. They continue. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." How could you not know this? Didn't you hear what happened? Well, their answer reveals another reason why they couldn't see Christ and why the image was blurred. They referred to him as a prophet. Did you see that? A prophet, mighty indeed. Well, sure, Jesus is a prophet. He's a king, but he's much more than a prophet. He's the Son of the living God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down in flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. This is Jesus, not simply another Moses, but the Son of the living God. And what else is missing? They talk about how Jesus is a prophet and how the chief priests condemned him to death and crucified him. But what about the resurrection? It's like, Cleopas, you forgot a part of the story, buddy. You forgot the highlight of the story, that he wasn't just a great prophet and he was killed, but he was raised from the dead and he destroyed death and sin and hell and the grave and he set you free. There's no talk of that among Cleopas and his disciple. But it was also blurred by something else, which we see in the next verse. And I find this really telling. Look at verse 21. "But we had hoped." Let me just read that again. "But we had hoped." What did they hope? That he was the one to redeem Israel. If sadness will blur the image of Christ and will get your focal rings out of alignment, the other thing that is certainly to do it is dashed hopes and false expectations. I thought my life was going to go this way, and it didn't. I thought my kids were going to serve Jesus, and they're not. I thought I would have more money, but I don't. I thought I would feel better in my body, but I don't. I thought I wouldn't get cancer, but I did. And see, these false expectations of what you expected life to turn out like and they don't, that will take this, I'm telling you, these lenses here, that will not only move the lens, it'll get that focal lens spinning, and it won't stop. You'll look through here, and all you can see is blurred craziness because life didn't happen the way you thought it would. Well, let me break it to you. Life will never go the way you thought. So it's not. Is that true? I'm 54 years old. My wife and I have raised 4 kids. We've done ministry for over 30 years. We have our 3rd grandkid on the way. Hallelujah. We've had a lot of blessings in our lives, but we've had some hard things we've had to go through. Very difficult times. Lots of challenges and suffering. And you know, I didn't expect it. But when it happened, it was a decision. Will I turn that focal lens and get my spiritual vision clear again so I can see him? Or will I allow false expectations and hopes blur the face of Jesus so I can't see them, just like they couldn't? And we see here in the rest of the verse, let's read it again. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the 3rd day since these things happened. Well, yeah, he was the one to redeem Israel, but not the way they thought. Cleopas and his friends thought Jesus was going to throw off Roman oppression and defeat the human government that was over them and take up his throne as the new David in Israel. But Jesus came to do something greater. He came to set not only Israel free, but all of us, the Gentiles, through his resurrection from the dead. Cleopas and his friends still can't see it. Now, what happens here? Well, they get a rebuke. And rebukes are important, and especially when it comes from Jesus. So let's read it. In verse 22, the disciples say, "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive." Listen to that. Think about this. Mother Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of these women, they saw Christ, the resurrected Christ. They came and told the disciples, these angels told us Jesus is alive. And Cleopas and his friend heard the story, and they still can't connect the dots. It's almost like, hello? They've heard that he was raised. He's standing there, and they can't see him. Why? Because the powerful, blinding effect of sadness and false expectations and dashed hopes. I'm telling you, it will get your focal ring so out of alignment that you can't even see Jesus when he's in front of you. They heard that he was resurrected, and they still don't get it. And so, verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So finally Jesus says, like, okay, I've heard enough. Let's get real. He said to them in verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." So he rebukes them. He calls them foolish. And then he calls them, very interesting, slow of heart. And in our passage today, you will see that that word heart is used twice. This is the first time that the gospel writer, St. Luke, chose to point that out, that Jesus said, "You're foolish and you're slow of heart." And we'll return to that later. I don't want to go into it yet, but it's very crucial. And so then what does Jesus do? He shares the gospel, beginning in the Old Testament with Moses and the prophets, and he shares with them. This was all foretold. It all was supposed to happen, you guys. You can't see the truth, and the truth is standing in front of you. And then they recognized him, right? No. They still don't. They still don't. They heard the testimony of others. They're walking with Jesus. He rebuked them. He shared the whole gospel, and they still don't get it. Let's look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. I love how Jesus knows what we need. It's just so, he's done it with me, trust me. When I was a teenager in my stupidity and my sin, he just, I look back now and I can see how he knew what he was doing. I didn't. And so they're walking along, and he knows he's going to talk with them in the house, but he just acts like he's going, see you later. And they're like, hey, wait a minute. Did you catch that? Look at this. So verse 20, so they knew, they drew near to the village as to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, well, wait, stay with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and he went into their home. And this is the beauty of this passage. This is one of the beautiful things. Even in those moments where your spiritual focal lens is out of alignment, even in those moments when your emotional lens is so distorted because of your pain and what has happened, Jesus will enter into the home of your life. He comes right in your midst. Even though you can't recognize him, though you don't see it and know that it's him, he'll walk right into your home. And that's what he did with them. He walked right into their home. And then finally we see things come together. Look at verse 30 with me. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. So they finally recognized him. Now, why is it? I mean, we could speculate on that, but that was the moment of the revelation of Christ. And it's so appropriate, isn't it, that he's taking the bread and breaking it as a, of course, it speaks back to the Last Supper and communion that we take together when we take of the bread and the cup. And when he broke it, the Holy Spirit came and their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus and they finally saw him for who he was. It was at that moment at the dinner table. And again, not only does Jesus ask the right questions, but he does amazing things because I love what he did next. As soon, he allowed them to have a whole conversation with him on the road, talk with them, and when they finally saw him, look what he did. And he vanished from their sight. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I love humor. I mean, I just think it's cool. I just love Jesus. I mean, they can't get him. It's just hours and hours, you foolish one, slow of heart. They go in. He breaks the bread. They're like, it's Jesus. He's like, see you later. He's gone. I mean, if you can't see the amazing humor of our Lord, that is awesome. And why did he do that, though? There's a reason why, and verse 32 is the reason, because he wanted them to look inward again, and they do, and look what they said. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? This is the second time that word heart is used. Remember when he said they're slow of heart? And a revelation of Christ always goes to your heart, to your right to the core of who you are, to your soul. We have to search him with our mind. We search him with our body. But that revelation of Jesus is a supernatural revelation to your spirit. It goes right into the core of who you are. And they said, as they looked back, they said, wow, our hearts were burning. Now I see what was happening. But in the midst of it, because my focal lenses were out of alignment, I couldn't see. But now I see. And now, you have a revelation of Christ and you look back on your life, you can see clearly, even though it was once blurry. And, I want to kind of bring this to conclusion by saying a couple things. My main closing point is this. Each of you here has to walk down the road to Emmaus. You have to. And there's no other way to Jesus. Your road is not my road. But you have to walk it. Maybe you've already walked it. Maybe you're still on it. Maybe you've walked an Emmaus Road in the past and you're not on it now. There might be another one. And what is the Emmaus Road? It's that road that's marked with suffering and sorrow and sadness and dashed hopes and false expectations and bad attitudes and grumpiness. You know what I'm saying? Just that's the road of Emmaus. Disappointment. But you've got to walk that road. And if you will stay on the road, the danger is leaving the road. Because if you leave the road, you don't get to the house at the end. And the house is the home of revelation. Right? See that? You've got to go all the way down and then say, Jesus, come with me in here. You know what I mean? Even if you don't know it's him, invite him in. And then he'll reveal himself to you, and then you can see. And in that beautiful moment, you will see. I remember for me, I finally saw Jesus clearly the first time in my life when I was 18 years old. And I thank God I was young. And you might be thinking, well, that's such a blessing that you came to faith in Christ as a young man. That's true. But I did a lot of damage in 18 years. Let me tell you, a lot, especially between about 14 and 18. It was 100 lifetimes of damage I did to myself and others. But I came to see Jesus Christ as an 18-year-old as I was reading the Gospel of St. Matthew, and the Lord revealed himself to me, and I still remember that moment of saying, you are the truth. So you're the one I was looking for all my life in drugs, in sex, in popularity, in fights, in all of these things, in drunkenness. It was all a search for you, and I didn't realize it, but now I see you. And I saw him. Changed my life. Here I am still. I was 18. Told all my friends about Jesus. They thought I was crazy. And some of them still do. But, you know, another thing that happened to me, as a consequence of that revelation, when I finally let him enter into my home and he broke the bread in front of me, is I realized that he was with me the whole way. I'm going to show you a picture that means a lot to me. You've seen this picture. Show the next image. It's a painting of Jesus. Has anybody seen this? It's very famous. Have you seen it? So the reason I'm showing you this is because it's a part of my road to Emmaus. My maternal grandmother had this picture hanging in the guest room in her house in Portage, Michigan. Go Huskies, Kalamazoo, Michigan for the win. And I was not raised in the church. I was not baptized as a child. I had literally never been to a church service in my entire life. I had grandparents that had a faith in Christ. And I think, to be honest, my parents as well, but they weren't church-going people. But my grandma had this painting in her bedroom. And I can remember distinctly going into that room multiple times as a little kid. I'm talking a 7-year-old, 8-year-old. And I would just look and I would stare at that. And I would look at him, and but it was blurred, see? It was like I was looking at him through my focal lenses that were out of alignment, and I couldn't see. I knew there was something about him, but I couldn't fully understand. So it was blurred. But when I read the scriptures at 18, it all of a sudden came into alignment, and then, oh, you're Jesus, the Christ that was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And so I want to encourage all of you here, and this is for us as pastors and missionaries, and this is for anybody here, stay on the road. If you're in a difficult time, maybe sadness, false expectations, stay on that road, because you got to remember who's walking with you, even though you can't see him. And I know it's hard sometimes to realize he's there, but I promise you he's there. And if you'll just stick it out, you're going to come to that house, that home of revelation, and you're going to see him. It's going to be amazing. So, yeah, may God bless you and draw you near to himself. I'm going to pray if I could and then turn it over to Pastor. But as always, thank you for letting me share in this opportunity. Appreciate you guys. Father, we thank you for the work you did in Cleopas and and the other disciple whom we don't even know. But you know who that was. And I thank you that you're working in each of our lives as well. And as we walk this road, it's a pilgrim's road marked with many trials. But God, help us not to be slow of heart. I pray that nobody in this sanctuary will have to receive a rebuke from you that they are foolish with slow hearts, but that, God, they'll have tender hearts that are alive with the Holy Spirit and seen very clearly because their spiritual and mental and emotional focal rings are in alignment, and they will look to the face of Jesus clearly. So, God, strengthen them and bless them, and thank you for this time you've given us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I'll turn it over to you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Nino, for giving us such a timely message on the road to Emmaus. And it is interesting how life sometimes can mess our focus. And so thank you so much for that timely word. Can you guys reach your hands out towards Nino? We're just going to pray a blessing over him. God, we thank you so much for Nino. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his family. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the calling that you have on him. God, I just pray that you continue to speak to him and continue to reveal yourself to him in new and exciting ways, God. We just pray over him, and we pray blessing over him, Father. And also, God, I pray over all those who are here today. Maybe there are some people that have been going through some Emmaus experiences. They've been going through disappointments or maybe just some tattered dreams, Father. And I pray that you'll remind them that you will never leave us, and you'll never forsake us, and that you're with us in the storm. You're with us on the road, even when we don't see it, God. May you speak to us in your holy name. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.